We continue through Romans chapter 8, and I love Romans chapter 8, and maybe like you, you've thought about verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's absolutely a favorite verse of many people. I've had a few people mention it's actually now on their wall or a bulletin board or something like that at home, and I'm guessing for many of us, Romans 8:28 is also a favorite passage. That all things work together, right, for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I'm looking forward to getting to Romans 8:28 in that section. But certainly this is, if you ask me, maybe a new favorite verse. And it's Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And just to meditate on this passage and to think about it, we've been doing that for a couple of weeks as we continue to reflect on verses that still relate to it. Now, I want to do a quick review of what we've covered last two times. Our present suffering in this life can't be compared to the coming glory, which what? Which we will see, right? Verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We are going to... When Christ comes back, or perhaps when we go to see Him, if He doesn't come back and He takes us home first, we are going to see such an incredible glory that all of your suffering in this world pales in comparison. And you might be thinking, Greg, I believe that about the suffering I'm facing right now, but what if the suffering gets worse? I hope it doesn't, but it may. This verse applies to all of the sufferings of this present time. That's not just today. That is this present time. That's until Jesus comes back. So we, in this life, we suffer. But that suffering can't be compared to the glory which, number one, we will see, which, number two, creation longs to see. Again, let's review quickly the beginning of verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. The creation is standing on tiptoes, and it's looking forward to seeing something. So we're going to see it, number one. Creation longs to see it, number two. We're going to experience it, number three. Let me go a little farther in verse 19. Because the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's not talking about what we're going to see. That's talking about what's going to be true in your life. Creation is longing to see what you're going to look like. You're going to be just like Jesus. I'm going to be just like Jesus. Every single child of God is going to be like Jesus. We're going to experience, number four, creation will also experience the glory. That's verse 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Not only will we see it, one, creation longs to see it, two, we will experience, three, creation will experience, four. And there's an illustration, that's our final point, of a preview, of a review, actually, it's illustrated by childbirth, verse 22. We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. No matter what type of pain and sorrow you face in this life, when you get into the next life, when you become like Christ and you see the glory of all the other children of God that are like Christ, and you're going to see this creation set free to glorify God in a way that it was created to do, you're going to be just like a new mom. A mother who says, yes, it hurt and it was painful, but the pain was not hopeless. It was hopeful. And if you ask that new mom with that sweet little boy or girl, was it worth it, mom? She would say, yes, yes, 100 times yes. And that does not negate that the pain is real, but it's worth it. And there's coming a day, beloved, if your faith is in Christ, you're going to see Jesus, you're going to be like Jesus, and all of the pain and suffering of this life will not be able to be compared to the glory that you will see, the glory that you will experience, the glory that creation longs to see, and the glory that creation too will experience. That's Romans chapter 8. And my prayer is this will become, if it's not already, one of your favorite chapters of the Bible. Paul's not finished. He wants us to think more about this morning. We're going to go and look at verses 23, 4, and 5, a message that I've called Eagerly Waiting. I'll read Romans chapter 8 now in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves. You say, what's the first point we see this morning? We suffer confidently. As soon as Paul finishes up, look at the end of verse 22, please. Suffering the pains of childbirth together until now. That's creation. Now Paul transitions, and not only this, but also we ourselves. Paul's not talking about us longing for creation to be recreated, even though that's going to be awesome. Creation longs to see you recreated. Creation's not going to look like Christ. You're going to look like Christ. Creation's not going to be like Christ. You're going to be like Christ. But the sufferings that we experience in this life, Paul says, should be sufferings that we encounter or endure confidently. You say, what do you mean confidently? Well, let me read again, verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves. It's very emphatic. It's us. We are people that experience birth pains. Remember, birth pains, they're not hopeless. They're hopeful. You say, how do you know that we can suffer confidently? Let the text speak. The Bible says, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits. First fruits, what does that mean? It's the first portion. It's the first yield of a crop. It's a pledge. It's a promise of what is to come. Back in the day, if we were, what, olive farmers or fig farmers? During harvest, maybe, mom and dad would send you out in the field and you would pick a bushel of olives or figs. And that would be a promise of what is to come. That's first fruits. It's a pledge that even more is coming. But notice how it's set up here. It says, having the first fruits of the Spirit. This is not something we give to God. This is something God gives to us. This is the logic. Do you really want to know how awesome the glory is going to be when you are with Christ and you see Christ and He changes you? It's going to be so awesome, I'm going to give you a taste. That's what Paul says. You say, what is the taste, Greg? It's the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. The taste of how wonderful it's going to be is the Holy Spirit that now indwells you. What a joy that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And that's the guarantee that the glory's coming. And I was trying to think of a text that maybe would support this, not that we need one. I think it's very close to what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 2. He who established us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? As a pledge. You know, we have a tradition, right? Most of us, I think, when a couple decide to get married, normally, and I'm not saying you have to do it, but normally, the guy would ask the girl, will you marry me? And part of what he's doing is if the girl says yes, he would give her an engagement ring. Now, what's the engagement ring? It's a pledge, just like at the end of 2 Corinthians 1:22. Because, right, you know, guys are not always stable, right? And they sometimes say things they don't mean, right? I should say people in general. I don't know if that's true of males more than females. But a guy could say to a girl, you know what, I'd really like to marry you. And she says, awesome. And she posts it on Facebook. And the next morning he says, you know, I really wasn't serious. I mean, I wasn't lying. I just hadn't thought about it. And I'd just been thinking about the budget and about some other things. And I think I want to wait. And if you're a girl, you would say, that's not fair. And it's not fair. So to be fair, what happens? The guy gives a ring. It doesn't have to be a diamond ring, but some type of ring, maybe a diamond ring. And he gives it to the young lady, or whatever age. And it's a down payment. And it's like, yes, this is real. I'm going to come through. That's what an engagement ring is. And that's one ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is a pledge in our lives. And Paul is here saying, if you don't believe, it's going to be awesome when you see Christ and all of the glory that you're going to both see and experience. Just remember, you now have the Holy Spirit. That's what it means here in the text. Verse 23, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Very simple, everyday illustration. I've seen this. I don't really go grocery shopping much. But every now and then, I've been grocery shopping for whatever reason, usually by accident. And there'll be somebody giving away little samples. And what's the idea of free samples, as I understand it? They take food and they just give you a little bit, and then you taste it. And so you're at the sample tray, and you walk away, and you taste it, and the goal is, that's awesome. That's wonderful. I mean, that, but it's so small. It's so little. It's so good. I want more. Hey, honey, let's buy that. And mission accomplished. That's what they want to do, as I understand it. This imperfect is an illustration of what should be going on in your life as a Christian, even if you're suffering. And life is very hard, and it's difficult, but you have tasted of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to have God living in you, and it's awesome. And it's like, I want the whole thing. It's coming, beloved. It's coming. So the Apostle Paul says what? We suffer confidently, just like a woman having those birth pains. It hurts now, but one day we know we're going to be going, it was all worth it. But we not only suffer confidently, number two, we groan inwardly. Let's go to the middle of verse 23. Paul says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What do? We groan. Now, there's different kinds of groaning. And the word, it literally means an internal sigh. But there's different kinds of sighs, right? So I was trying to figure out what actually does this word mean? It's a sigh, but it's not a sigh of contentment. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I had the joy of spending some time with my grandson. So I was out with my grandson. We were trimming some trees. I probably should mention his dad was there too. Okay. And my son-in-law and my grandson were trimming trees up, and I loved it. And then after that, we go inside, and he brought a book over for Papa to read, and it's a book filled with trucks. So we sat at the table, we ate lunch together, and we read, well, he doesn't read, but we point out pictures, and we talk about the trucks. And I enjoyed it so much. After he left, then what do? I look at my wife, and I sigh, and I go, God is so good. That's one kind of a sigh. But that's not the sigh we're talking about here. This is a different word. This word here, when it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, this is the sigh or groaning of grief. This is the sigh of, oh, Lord. This is the kind of sigh that Paul is talking about here. In fact, I want to show you another usage of the same Greek word. 2 Corinthians 5:1 begins this way. We know if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. That's a reference to our body. Paul is saying we know that if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So even though we know that one day we're going to die, this tent, our body, is going to be taken down, he continues in verse 2, indeed, in this house, we groan with sorrow, same word, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then 2 Corinthians 5:4, For indeed, while we're in this tent or body, we groan, being burdened. But we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Here we are in this world, and we're groaning. And this world gets difficult and challenging. This body falls apart. The older we get, it seems, at least in some ways, the more we suffer. So here we are in this world, and we're groaning. We're groaning inwardly. And Paul acknowledges that. That's exactly what the text says. Let me read all of verse 23 now. Not only this, that is, we too have birth pains like creation, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we taste it, so we suffer confidently. We ourselves groan within ourselves with sorrow, but the text doesn't end there. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Let's get a third point out of verse 23. Number one, we suffer confidently. Two, we groan inwardly. Number three, we wait eagerly. And that word there, we wait eagerly, we've already saw it in verse 19. We're going to see it again in verse 23. It is a word. It's a word that's looking forward to something special. And I illustrated it last time with this illustration, and I think it works well. It is a word maybe that gives us an idea of being at a wedding. And here you are at a wedding, and we're waiting for what? The big moment when the bride comes down, and then her and the groom exchange vows and words are said, and they're married. And we're waiting for that. Now, until that comes, we wait eagerly. Number two, what do? We groan inwardly because we don't want to wait. But while we're in this life, what do? We wait. Even as we groan, I thought maybe this would help illustrate a little bit. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but actually, some people laugh a little bit, and I've heard this from more than one person about the way I do weddings. I've had the joy of officiating at many weddings as part of Trinity, and I'm thankful for every one. I've had a number of people say, I've never seen 20-minute weddings. Greg, where did you get that from? My kids have gone to other weddings, their friends or what have you, that are from different church families. Dad, the wedding was like an hour long. Yeah, I know. Do you know, Dad, that like the guy preached a sermon? Dad, you don't preach sermons at weddings, do you? Of course not. Because no one comes to a wedding to hear a sermon, right? I have seen people groan at weddings during sermons, right? I'm serious. Because they're thinking, I want to watch this couple get married. And here's this guy saying, you know, as we look at Ephesians 5, there's five things I see. And everybody's thinking, I don't want to see five things. You know, I just want them to get married. Now, some of you are thinking, but Greg, there's unbelievers. And there's unbelievers at weddings. That's true. But can I just be honest with you? People that don't know Christ don't like listening to sermons either. Which is why when I do a wedding, I have two goals. Number one is to marry the couple. And number two is to present the gospel. And I don't really bring a sermon. I just, gospel. Okay? Let's get a married gospel. Let's get a married gospel. Let's go. And you can do that in 20 minutes. I think that's an illustration. Because everyone who's there, if you have to wait too long, is groaning. But we also need to be waiting eagerly. Now, notice what the text says we're waiting for. Waiting eagerly for what? For our adoption as sons. Now, that might make you think a little bit. Question. Are we already children of God? Yes. Question. Have we already been adopted? Yes. Question. So why does the Apostle Paul say that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons? Well, he explains it in the next phrase, the redemption of our body. What Paul means by adoption is not that you don't have it, it's that you don't completely have it. And the part we don't have is the redemption of our bodies. There's coming a day, beloved, Paul's saying, that when you see Christ, your body is going to be radically different. Your body is going to be redeemed. Your body is going to be changed. Ephesians 1:7 makes it clear. We've already been redeemed. I read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So, theological question. If you believe in Jesus, have you already been redeemed? According to Ephesians 1:7, yes. Let's just do one more to make it sure. Colossians 1:13, 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Theological question. If my faith is in Jesus, do I have redemption? Yes, right now. Yes, but there's more to come. And I think maybe that's what Paul means in Philippians 3:20 to 21. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There's coming a day where our redemption will be complete and our bodies will be just like Christ's. And that's so absolutely awesome that all of the pain and the suffering that you have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience can't be compared. That's how awesome the glory is going to be. And again, I was trying to think, okay, redemption. How do we illustrate that? Well, I think many of you know what redemption means. It actually is the idea of paying a price and setting free. So what would be an example of the redemption of our bodies? Again, I try to use illustrations that are helpful. None of them obviously will be perfect, but let's try one. Have you ever seen a sign like this? No parking, violators will be towed away at vehicle owner's expense. And either you forgot about it or you thought you could get away with it and you parked anyway and you got towed. I don't think that's ever happened to me in South Carolina, the best I recall. When I was in school in an urban area, Columbus, Ohio, parking was very, very difficult. If you wanted to park near campus, it was just hard, and these signs were everywhere. And every now and then, you would park somewhere, and you're thinking, I'm going to be there for a half hour. I'll run out, and hopefully I'll be fine. Once I tried that, and it didn't work out well. And my car was gone. And it's like, now what do I do? And I have to find out, where was my car towed to? And I had to get a ride to that lot, the impound lot, I think they call it. And I had to pay for the ticket for illegal parking. And then I had to pay for the tow truck. And then I also had to be nice to the guy giving me the ride. I mean, that's a hassle. You say, so illustrate that, Greg. Jesus, our Redeemer. One day we're going to have the adoption of our bodies. What would be a good illustration of that? Okay. Let's say in this illustration, you go to the impound lot, and then you pay the fine, you pay the tow truck fee, you get your car back. Is that a picture of redemption? No, because you're paying for it. We don't pay for our redemption, Jesus pays for it. You say, okay, let me change your illustration. What if, and I don't mean this irreverently, it's just an illustration. What if Jesus paid the fee for the tow truck and Jesus paid the cost of the ticket? And then you got your car back. Would that be a good illustration of redemption? No! Because even though Jesus has paid it, you're still stuck with the same car. I was trying to think, what would be a biblical picture, at least a try, in a picture of redemption? It's Jesus pays the fine, Jesus pays the tow truck fee, and then Jesus gives you a new car, like this, okay? And all of a sudden, one of these Carvana things pull up. I don't know, you can buy cars online now, that's what that is. So you buy a new car online, and all of a sudden the car pulls up, and Jesus says, I paid the fine, I've paid the tow truck fee, you're not getting your old car back, you're getting a brand new awesome car. Maybe that would be an example of redemption of our body. Now, some of you are thinking, this doesn't work for me because that's not a car that does it for me. Let's try a better car, okay? How about a brand new Corvette, right? Now, that would do it for me. You say, how would it get to my house? Any way you could imagine, okay? That is silly, but it's a picture. Beloved, that's the glory that's coming. You're going to see it. You're going to experience it. And even though in one sense you're redeemed, in one sense it's still coming. And you are going to experience what? The redemption of your bodies. That's the adoption Jesus is talking about. Number one, we suffer confidently. Two, we groan inwardly. Three, we wait eagerly. And then number four, verse 24, we hope understandably. Verse 24, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? And I don't know about you, but this is one of those verses that it seems to be pretty logical, so I read it a couple times and I'm thinking, Paul, do I get it? And I think just on the first read, you can get it. What does it mean? In hope we have been saved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means you're hoping one day to be with Christ. You're hoping for the glory. You're hoping to experience the change of being like Christ and seeing all the glory. For in hope we have been saved. Next phrase. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because if you see it, you don't have to hope for it. So Paul's going to ask a rhetorical question at the end of verse 24. Who hopes for what he already sees? If you have something, you don't hope for it. If you're married, you don't sit around thinking, man, I can't wait till I get married. You are already married. Maybe an illustration that helps. I'm thinking of a child, Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve, he's feeling his stockings. Are there any presents in there? No, there's no presents. It's not Christmas morning yet. And what does he do? He keeps hoping. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it'll happen. And then morning comes, and he checks the stocking or whatever you guys do at home. And there's presents. He doesn't sit there and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I can't wait for Christmas. It is Christmas. The Apostle Paul is saying, you are hoping for the glory to come. Of course you can't see it. If you could see it, it wouldn't be hope. You know, when somebody were to say to Paul, Paul, you're talking about all this glory, my faith is in Christ, and I'm just letting you know, my life kind of stinks right now. I'm hoping for it. Where is it? Paul's saying, what do you mean, where is it? You can't see it because you're hoping. If you could see it, it wouldn't take any hope. It's a given, if we put it that way. We hope understandably. Of course we can't see it. Of course we hope, because one day it's coming. What do we do until then? We have one more verse and we're finished. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Our fifth and final point. We persevere patiently. The word perseverance, it means to bear up under. If you are going through a time of suffering, what do you need to do? You need to persevere in your faith. You need to, by God's grace, continue to follow Jesus Christ. You say, how? By reminding yourself again and again, by the Spirit, I'm not even saying the ability to think it is in your power, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And you have to continue to follow Christ. And even though it's challenging, and even though it's difficult, keep reminding yourself of what is true based on the Word of God, that there's coming a time where you're going to experience glory and you're going to see glory and you're going to be with Christ forever and you're going to say, it's awesome. And so, Lord, by your grace, just help me to persevere. Okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you right now are regularly exercising? Raise your hands. Yeah? That's a fair number. Good. How many of you right now would acknowledge you should be regularly exercising, but you're not? Just be honest. Okay. All right. Many, many hands up. And is there anyone here who says, I don't understand that? Right? I mean, if you know you need to, why don't you? Well, the fact of the matter is it's hard. It's hard for all of us, no matter, and the best I know. And I know, I've heard people say, I run a lot, I work out all the time, and it's just awesome. I just don't believe you. I really don't. I think it hurts less. But honestly, like, you would actually enjoy running more than eating ice cream? I don't believe it, okay? I have learned to dislike it less. But it's hard. It's very hard, which is why many of us would acknowledge we either should be doing it and we're not, or at least we should be doing much more of it. But you know what? There comes a time in certain people's lives where they suffer, they train, they hurt, and then one day they cross the finish line, like this gentleman crossing the finish line in first place at the Boston Marathon. And there's his time, a marathon, over 26 miles, I believe, 2 hours, 10 minutes, and 22 seconds. If I did the math, I hope this is right, and I know we have math teachers that'll help me out if I miss it. I believe that's under 5 minutes a mile. 26 plus miles at under, if I'm right, 5 minutes a mile. Guys, I just ran this past week, and my goal was to run 3 miles at 9 minutes a mile. 9 minutes a mile, only 3, and I failed, okay? I failed. In fact, I wasn't even that close. Here's a guy who has put himself through suffering, and he won the Boston Marathon. And as soon as it's over, what does he say? Well, that stinks. No. He has the banner on his back, and all the cameras and all the people that want to interview him are there, and it's like, man, you're awesome. How'd you do it? And he said, well, there was a lot of suffering, right? There was a lot of pain. But I did it, and I made it. And if you said to him, was it worth it? I would assume he would say, yes. But if that illustration doesn't communicate, let's go back to the one Paul used, birth pains. I love that picture. Here's a woman, right? Now, again, was this a real picture? I don't know. I just pulled it off the internet. But a woman's body, it hurts. It's painful. The pregnancy might be difficult. Carrying the baby for 9 months, especially that last couple of months, is hard. And then all of a sudden the pain comes, and I'm not a medical guy. I guess it's obvious that part of the pain is because the body needs to adjust so the baby could be born. It hurts, and the woman maybe screams, but not with death pains, with birth pains, because she's hopeful, not hopeless, that she's going to have her sweet little boy or girl. And then the baby's there. And if we said, miss, ma'am, was it worth it? She would say, yes. I love my son so much. I love my little girl so much. That's what you're going to say when you hit heaven, I promise you. No matter what you're going through, and I know we have people that are suffering greatly. And for some it's physical, it's medical. For some it's interpersonal, whether that means your children, your parents, your marriage. For some, it's maybe something I haven't mentioned, financial, vocational. Whatever you're struggling with, I promise you, there's coming a day where you're going to say, I believe Romans 8:18. And yes, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. That's the word of God. By God's grace, may that reality bring you great hope as you continue to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray.